Good morning, family. That was weak. I'm going to challenge you on this all through today that you're going to have to respond, okay, because there's going to be a Q&A at the end, okay? And I have it on good authority, Melman told me this, that if you don't pass the test, you don't go to heaven. Not really. Yeah, I received a phone call, as Melman said, from him day after surgery. It went something like this. Who's this? Got it. David? Okay, we're good. So we've met several times. It's an exciting passage we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Luke 2. And it's got a lot of stuff in there that if we get in such a rush, we're going to miss. And there's so many things in there that point us to the fact that not only is the king coming, he has come. And there is so many times where we get the little Charlie Brown kind of Christmas and it says, you know, good news of great joy. And you think, okay, things are on sale at Target. You know, that's not the good news and that's not the reason for great joy, okay? So, between the end, the last prophecy of Malachi, or if you're Italian, Malachi, right? There we go. Would it help if I go like this right before I tell the dad joke? Would it help? Okay, then I'll do that, all right? So there was about 400 years between now and where we're going to study today. And you say, what was God doing? Why was he waiting? Why was he was just silent. So I'm going to read to you out of 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness. But he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's got a plan. He's got it all figured out. And he isn't making it up as he goes along. It would be, you know, sometimes we get this concept. It's like driving down 99 and they're building the freeway in front of us. It's all laid out. God's got it. He's got a plan. And we're going to look at that and we're going to be kind of understanding how that goes. So the title, the main point today is that God's promises in scriptures, he always brings to pass. Never does he promise. Never does he say something just for saying it. Or never does he say anything that he doesn't make happen. And we can count 100% of the time that he will bring about what he promises. So we're going to look at three different points and three different sections of passages out of Luke 2. We're going to look at the first 7 verses. And we're going to look at the birth of Jesus and how that fulfills Scripture. Because the birth of Christ fulfills Scripture and generates trust in the Scriptures and demonstrates that God will keep his word by fulfilling his Scriptures. Then we're going to look at the next, at 8 through 14, and we're going to see that God glorifies himself in the Scriptures. To bring glory to himself, God sent his Son. We forget that the reason God sent his Son was for us, but for his glory. Yeah? That would be a time to say amen. Yeah? Okay. It's not about us. It's all about him. And we're going to see that time and time and time again. And then we're going to look at in the last point is it's going to be in Luke 15 through 21. And he's going to say God gives us a mission. The same mission he gave to the shepherds. He gives to us. Okay, look around. You see chairs, right? We don't have pews. Does everybody know what a pew is? Yeah? Big wooden bench where you sit there and do nothing, so you rot, and that's why they call them pews. We are called to action. And we'll look at that. The shepherds didn't go, huh? Let me look at my calendar, and then we'll go see this baby thing. They went with haste, okay? So that's going to be, as we look at the points at the end, to go with haste is what we're called to do. So as we get ready, let's pray, and then we'll look at what God has and what God has demonstrated. So pray with me if you would, please. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for what you've done and who you are. You are so, so majestic, so wonderful, so powerful. But Lord, so much you love us. Lord, you've done so much for us, and we thank you. We just pray, Lord, that in every way and everything we do, that all our words, our actions, our thoughts, our deeds, they just bring you glory. Lord, there's nothing else that matters but that we say thanks and give you glory. Lord, be with me as I speak and I should share. Let us have fun, but let us not lose track of, Lord, of who you are and what you've done. Lord, I just pray for everyone here. I pray that you would work each individually, work in our hearts, change minds, change lives, Lord, if that's what you've called for today. But Lord, we just ask that you would make this time special. Not because of anything I will say or I will offer, but Lord, because you are in your scripture. All these things we pray in your name, and the family said, amen. So one of the things I think Melvin was really worried about is that when it came time for him to make a point, I don't want to put the Bible on the ground. There we go. That he'd only be able to make it one-handed. And he wants to emphasize everything, that it's right here in the scripture. Okay. So, you know, he and I are confused a lot. So if you just see Melvin when you see me, okay. I mean, we're both tall, dark, and handsome. Okay, I'm tall. I guess one out of four ain't bad. I don't know. But we're going to start today. So if you would turn to Luke 2, verses 1 through 21. And if you have your Bible, open it there. If you don't, there's a red pew Bible in the seat in front of you. And I ask or welcome you to open it. And I am finding it here. It is on, we're going to be on page 1018, 1018. And if you would all rise in honor of God's word, and we'll read it together. So if you would follow along with me. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to a city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothing, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And then in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased." When the angels went from there and went back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying they had saw it. And they had been told and concerning this child. And all that heard of it wondered what the shepherd had told them, pondering them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God, praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thank you. Please be seated. Okay, so with Jesus' birth, the scriptures were fulfilled. There are over 300 specific scriptures that are given to us that either talk about the birth of the life or the return of Jesus Christ. So if you think about it, the people at MIT didn't have a lot to do, and it's kind of good that got into a secular school, but they sat around and they wanted to calculate the odds. And they said, let's just not take all 300, let's take 8. And they calculated the eight prophecies that would come about saying that this is Jesus, and they figured the likelihood of that happening, of one person meeting those 8 prophecies. And Jesus is up in the 300s, okay? It was one, the chance was 1 in a billion that would happen. How can that be? God. It was God. So, to put it into perspective, it would be like taking a blind man, marking a silver dollar, covering the state of Texas, go Karen, right? With silver dollars 3 foot thick, telling him to run out and pick up that one you just marked. 1 in a billion. Jesus did 300. So let's look at what some of these are, because they're laid out in our passage here today. It says, in those days, Luke 1:1-2, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all in the world, and this all in the world, this is all y'all that they knew of, okay? So, it, you know, people, when you start to get all wrapped up and say, what about the people in the Amazon jungle? This is all the world that they knew of. God takes care of the rest. They're just trying to monitor all the people that they've got right there, okay? Don't get hung up in the things that are not listed or stated here, okay? Okay. So, all the people within the world should be registered. And this was the first registration that Quirinius gave out as governor of Syria. In those days, not a very specific point. It was in those days. It's not necessary at this time, by God's will and direction, that it be specific. It's not June 14th, Tuesday at 5 o'clock. He says in those days. But he gives us enough detail that we can kind of start to trace back when those days were. Because we've got what? We know that Caesar Augustus, and it was during the time when Quirinius was governor. So you can go back to the history and look at the books, and you start to trace back. And you can start to see when this was. And you look at and you say, okay, well, when was Caesar Augustus, when did he reign? He reigned from 27 BC to 14 AD. Would that fit with the birth of Christ? Yeah, it fits. What a coincidence. What a God-sized coincidence. It's pretty amazing. And Caesar Augustus, what about this guy? I was reading and it said, what about this guy? And Augustus was a name or a title bestowed upon him by the Roman Senate. And it means the August One or awe-inspiring. And I think back in those days, you would give out titles to keep people happy, you know, so I don't want him to kill me. So, hey, August One. Yeah, there you go. But it was to all the world. So they're talking to everyone known to them. They want them to come in and they want them to be registered. The Romans, they wanted to be registered because this was everybody. This was Romans. This was Jews. This was anybody in between. The Romans came and they were registered for inscription to be either in the military or for taxes. Now the Jews, the Hebrews came and they could not be in the Roman army. They were not worthy of being in the Roman army. So what were they there for? Taxes. They were there to be taxed. And where did they go? Well, let's look at verses 4 and 5. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David. And he needed to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So Mary and Joseph were descendants of David. David was a big king, the greatest king. He was the guy. So why is that so important? In 2 Samuel 7:12-13, God says this to David. He says, when your days are filled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and he will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Sound like anybody? So you got Mary and Joseph, both of them were the house of David. So they're going to Bethlehem, and they're going to be registered. Is that a big deal? Well, let's look. Isaiah 11:1, prophecy fulfilled. It said, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who is David from? Jesse. Okay. You're getting this. It's time, you know, you get to participate today. Yes. So David is from Jesse, and out of the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Did Jesus bear fruit? Jesus bore a lot of fruit. Why? Glorify God. That's a common theme we're going to talk about today. Glorifying God. Okay. So out of this Jesse is going to come a branch, and it's going to bear fruit. Jeremiah 33:15 says, in those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch. Okay, not just a branch, a righteous branch. Everybody got righteous? Right there with God? As if I was right standing next to God, right? Okay, righteous? A righteous branch to spring up from David, and shall execute justice and righteousness on the land. So Jesus came once, and what we're looking at, and he came to bring glory to God through many different things. No spoiler alert, we're going to get to that. But when he comes the second time, he will execute justice. When he comes the second time, he will execute justice. You don't want to be on the wrong side unless you like the smell of fire and brimstone. It's just not going to work. So where is he born? They had to go from where they lived in Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's kind of interesting. Bethlehem means the city of bread. And isn't it fascinating? This is, I think, funny thoughts. I'm sorry. But isn't it funny that in the city of bread, the bread of life was born? It was too. So, but you think about these things, all these little tidbits are in Scripture that we need to pay attention to. So then in Micah 5:2, it says, but you, O Ephraim, well, David the McCann read it here, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are you? You are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old and from the Ancient of Days. Because let's not forget, this is the incarnate birth of Jesus. It's not his creation. Jesus was not created. He's God. He always was, he always is, and he always will be God. Come on, that's good news, right? Yeah. Good news. You're going to see good news a lot here today, okay? And it's not going to be the good news when I sit down. Family, come on. It doesn't discourage me if you don't laugh, okay? We're getting there. Okay, we're getting there. So they began their journey. Jesus, Mary, they began a journey. And this journey, Bethlehem is about 2,600 feet. Okay, so they're going up. It's rocky. It's hard. It would be about 90 miles, three and a half days journey. You're going to walk it, or you're going to ride 8.5 months pregnant on a donkey. This is not first cabin, okay? It is not easy, and it's not going to be good. But it's significant because they're in Nazareth, and Matthew 2:23, it says, and they went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that it would be spoken by the prophets, what was spoken by the prophets would be filled, and he would be called a Nazarene. So, born in Bethlehem, prophecy in Micah, grew up in Nazareth, another prophecy. I looked and tried to find, I couldn't find where that prophecy in Matthew. Several of the commentators, what have you, they said it was could have been in, you know, in a, there was the the spoken word and the written word. But if Matthew said it, I believe it. Talk to God if you disagree. Okay? And then Melvin will explain he has office hours next week. No? No? Okay. So they were going and they were there, and who, Joseph, Mary, and what was with Mary? She was, who was he? She wasn't his wife. She was his betrothed. Okay? Important. She was not his wife because in the culture, she had not gone through the period of time and they had not consummated the marriage. So she was pregnant as a virgin. Okay? Is that important? Let's look at Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. So here's this young couple. She's young. He's kind of oldish. You know, I don't know. You know, it's important to try to relate to people and try to get things. So I got my hair cut yesterday and I wanted to relate to the younger kids. Yes, I have a mohawk. Don't you laugh, Vogel. But she was young. Mary was young. She was like 14. And she was child. And she's going through this process of going these 90 miles with her betrothed. And everybody's going, yeah, there's Mary. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. She's betrothed to Joseph, but she's pregnant. It didn't make sense. Unless they looked at the scriptures. And they were missing that scripture was being fulfilled before their eyes. So remember, if it's one in a billion to fulfill eight, we're now at three. Okay, so we're working our way through. So then where are they going to be born? She's going to be born. They got to Bethlehem and it was full. It was census. Everybody was there. During the census, everybody had to go that ever had any tie, whether you own property or you were from a family member that was born in Bethlehem, you had to go there. So that everything was full. Normally you would stay with friends or relatives when you would travel. Friends and relatives were full. The inn was the only place they could go. And imagine the inn kind of being like a truck stop. Okay, you look at these pilot truck stops and you got the little central kind of area there. And then you have the area where all the trucks are serviced. So the caravans would come in or whatever and they would kind of park and they would stop at the inn. And when they would stop there, they would unload and animals and kind of rest a little bit. And actually, inn means to kind of offload from your animal. So they would take care of those kind of things. And again, remember, and it's going to be important later, that it's not this kind of isolated little bitty place, you know, this kind of little B&B type of situation where they got out on Airbnb and they found, ooh, I want one with a view, you know. So it's pretty rough. It's where the caravan, it's where the truck drivers hung out, okay? This is a place that you, okay, one, I don't take my wife, and two, I don't want to have a baby, all right? But it's not very private either. Because there's no room at the inn, they're going to be offered a stable, and they're going to go to that stable, and it's going to be kind of on the back half the house. And it's probably going to be cut into a cave. Spoiler alert, we're going to look at a manger, it's not made of wood. Okay. Precious Moments lied. Sorry. Wood was scarce in these areas. They didn't have a lot. If they were going to have wood, they'd build a house, make a door, make, you know, something of value, not something to feed the animals in. So it was probably cut into a chunk of rock or a pile of rocks. And it was in the back of the house. Like at the truck. Go to the pilot, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go to the pilot truck stop there outside of Madera. You can see it. All the stuff's out front, and you can go in, and there's no privacy. There's nothing. You can see what's going on. So that's kind of the setting that this young lady is coping with. And she's dealing with this. Why? Because Scripture says there was no room in the inn. So she's going through all these steps, but she's not doing it alone. And it's interesting that Luke says a little thing that you can kind of gloss over really fast. What's it say about Jesus? That Jesus was her firstborn. Compare that to John 3:16. It's a different word when Jesus talks, when they talk about God sending his one and only son. This is implying that Mary probably had more children. And we know that she did. So little words matter. So we're kind of trying to work our way through and we're counting and we're up to four now. We got four prophecies that have been fulfilled on our way to one in a billion. Okay. So now we're going to look at the next section, the next set of passages, and we're going to look at how God glorifies himself in the scriptures. Because to bring glory to himself, God sent his son to be our savior and a propitiation of God's wrath due to our sins and the sins of the world. Okay, read with me. Put your finger back. Hope you didn't lose Luke 2. Let's look at 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly, with the angel was a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is well pleased." So they needed to go. We're talking to the angels. They needed to find the right baby. Babies were born in these times, and they went through kind of a purification process where they would cut the umbilical cord, and they'd wipe the baby down, and they would cover them with olive oil and salt and different things, and then they wrapped them in swaddling clothes. Okay? It protected the baby. It gave the baby a feeling of security that kind of came almost from like being in the womb. And that's what they did. So for a baby to be in swaddling clothes, no big deal. That wasn't unique. That wasn't something special. But for a baby to be in swaddling clothes, newborn, and be in a manger, that's unique. That's something to go look for. Because mangers, again, they weren't wood, they're rock. So you're going to go, you're going to try to find a place where the critters are at, and you're going to look for a baby. That's like saying, okay, I'm going to tell you about a baby, and it's over on 5th Street, and it's in a bush. How many people would go look? No one. So what did God do to make sure they went? I'm going to send a host to heaven. I'm going to make sure that this is a big deal. Not because they're not going to, just because they're not going to believe it. Because what God's doing is worthy of that. This is a big deal. This is what they've been waiting for 400 years. And they didn't get it. Some did. Some didn't. So, in Isaiah 1:13, it says, "The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." God's saying, "Hello, here's your Messiah." And they're saying, "What?" They're not getting it. So shepherds, who's God going to use? God's going to use shepherds. Has anybody ever been around a sheep? Sheep stink. And sheep My grandfather raised sheep, and we would go back to Iowa, and they were from Iowa, and we'd go out every morning and make sure that there was none dead, because if one died, the other ones would look over and go, "Fred died," and they'd die. So we had to collect all the dead ones, and then we'd have to deal with them, and hey, you touch them. Lanolin and all kinds of other things that just stink. And they're stupid. If they got hot and one sheep was standing here, another sheep would put his head underneath the belly of the one sheep and say, "Whoo, I'm in the shade." And another one, and another one, and another one. And all of a sudden, the ones in the middle start dying. So if you saw them out in the field, you'd have to go out there, my rod and my staff, you'd go back there and whack them with a stick to make them get apart. So shepherds are dealing with this. What are they also dealing with? Animals, wolves, bears, lions. They look down and they go, "Ooh, smorgasbord." They want to go down and eat. They're going to go attack a sheep. Sheep's going to stand there and go, "Okay, eat me." They're not smart. Before we laugh too much at sheep, we are God's sheep, okay? Just remember, it doesn't give us license to be, stupid, but just remember, he's there. He's going to save. He's going to protect. He's going to take care of us. So they're trying to figure all this out. And so what does God give them? And he says, an angel appears to them. Okay, raise your hand. More audience participation. How many times have people had angels appear to them? Must be a special thing when an angel appears, right? So one angel comes and he makes an announcement. What's he tell Mary? What's he tell the shepherds? He says, "I bring you good news. Great news." Right? He says, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were filled with great fear. So you're out in the sheep, you're out with your sheep, and they're all bad, bad, and they're at night. And you're watching them and making sure they're safe. And an angel appears. And it's talking to you, probably Tim's imagination, from the sky. And what's around him? The glory of the Lord. So yeah, an average person go, "Yeah, okay, seen that before." I mean, the glory of the Lord shone around this angel. And they were afraid. Why would they be afraid? They're coming face to face with who they are and who God is. And they're seeing his glory and going, "I'm a dead man." We don't match up. Look at Exodus 33, 19 through 23. Moses was out and he was talking with God. And he said, "God, I want to see you. I want to see you." And here's what the Lord told, what God said to him in verse 19. It says, and he said, "I will make my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the name of the Lord. And I will be gracious to you whom I will be. I will be gracious to whom I am gracious to. And I will show mercy to those who I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face. For a man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place there's a place by me where you shall stand, and on a rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but not my face." That's how big. That's how glorious our God is. So here's an angel, wakes kind of them out, daydreaming or asleep, and the glory of the Lord is shining around them. If that doesn't make you stop and think, I don't know how much asleep you really were. But that's a big deal. And so then they go on and they say it, because in verse 11 and 12, it says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, that wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." You're going to go look for a baby, swaddling cloth in a manger. So this is great news. What's good news? And what we call that? The gospel. This angel is saying, "I'm going to show you the gospel." It's not just good news. It's not like, "Hey, baby's born. Woohoo, yeah." This is the good news. Because who is born? Who's this baby? What's it tell us? It says, who is a Savior? Who is Christ the Lord? Now, a Savior, one who saves. So it implies two things that we can just blow right on by. One, he comes, we got a Savior. But he's coming to who? People who need to be saved. What's the point of a Savior if everybody's good? Nothing to save, no need for a Savior. But God is saying, through this angel, "I'm going to provide you a Savior. Promised 400 years ago. And he's going to come. And he has come. And who is he? He's Christ the Lord. Christ. The one. The anointed one. The Messiah. And he's the Lord." Come on. He is the Savior, Christ the Lord. Just don't roll by that and think, "Oh, yeah, he's got, it's, you know, what's there?" He's got different things. He's Savior. That's his purpose. He's the Messiah, the chosen one. That's his title. And Lord, he is in his very being, his essence. He is God. This baby is God. Again, that's a big deal. They couldn't stay quiet. They just couldn't wait. Now, what happens in heaven? We always talk about, oh, you know, when a Savior or when a sinner repents, there's a big party in heaven and what have you. How do we know? Well, let's look. Look at what it says in verse 13. And suddenly, so the angel just talked and she told the shepherd to go and how to go and how to know when they got there. And it says, suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those whom he is well pleased." Suddenly, okay? Suddenly, what's that mean? Right then, without notice, all of a sudden, we're listening, la la la, angel, angel, la la. Okay? And it's a heavenly host. That's a military term. That means that they're kind of ranked and ordered, and they're not just like four little cherubs going, "Oh, happy day." This is all the angels of heaven. Okay, less a third. But all the angels of heaven, they're worshiping God for what he has done in the baby. So, when it's time to worship in heaven, it's an all y'all. Everybody gets involved. All the heavenly hosts, everybody in heaven. It was like a fire drill. They came down. And they're singing praises to God. Glory to God in the highest. In the highest. What's that mean? All the way to wherever he goes, where God is. Glory to him. Glory to God in the highest. That doesn't stop there, though. It says, and what's the next part? And peace on earth, peace to those who is well pleased. And you go, peace, okay. Well, there's wars and rumors of wars. There's no peace. Did he lie? Does God lie? No. What's he mean? Peace. How do you get peace with God? Through a Savior. There is no peace apart from Jesus. So this is talking about, okay, I told you there was a Savior who's Christ the Lord. Now you're going to get peace on earth with those who's well pleased. How do you please God? Know Him. Have fellowship with Him. Know Him through His Son, what His Son has done for you. I'm sorry, I got a little preachy here. But this is a big, this was really eye-opening for me. I'd always kind of, yeah, it's a nice song, and probably they, you know, Luke threw it in there to round out the word so he didn't have something that rhymed with orange, so he put something in here, you know. No, this is a big deal. Peace on earth to those whom He is well pleased. Peace on earth, salvation is yours to those He picks and gives. The Christian that has that relationship with Him is the one that has peace, is the one who pleases God. How do you please God? Love Him, know Him, accept what He's done for Him. Because by grace alone, as Carl said last week, Carl said it really well. And if you weren't listening, shame. He's doing this for us. Why? Because He loves us. After that, I don't know. When you get to heaven, you can ask Him. Amazing grace. But I don't know. I just know that I'm really thankful He did save me. Because otherwise, we don't want to see what plan B is. So this shalom, this peace that He's giving us, is good news. The good news of the gospel. So you say, okay, I'm not so sure. Here's the 3-second gospel, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. What do you think Melvin preaches about up here every week? Probably he does. Because we are sheep. We don't get it. So this, think about it this way. Our redemption is in God's plan and gives Him glory. We get heaven and He gets glory. It's a twofer. I cannot think of something better. So when you think about this and you start to roll by it, peace on earth, goodwill to men, think about the fact of what happened and what was done. So then let's look on and let's just say, okay, Scripture gives us a mission. Let's look at the shepherds. You know, and I related really well to shepherds because when I was thinking about and preparing for today, I was like, well, I don't have what to do this, God. And He kind of took me by the ear and said, okay, if I can use shepherds, just shut up and do this. Okay? Because again, the shepherds, these were not scholars. They were probably devout men because they understood and they got it. They could have been just curious men. But they were willing to be used of God. So let's look at verses 17 through 19. And it says, when they saw it, they being the shepherds, they made known the saying of what had been told to them concerning this child. And all, oh wait, I'm sorry. Let's go back a second. And the angels went away from them to heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Who made it known? What were the angels speaking on behalf of? The Lord. How did they know? The Lord told them. You know, I mean, don't overthink it. It's okay. And so they went with haste. They went with haste. They didn't stop. They didn't wait. They didn't clear the calendar. Probably the only thing they did is they probably arranged for somebody to watch the sheep. Or they drew straws and some of them stayed behind. How'd you like to be the one left behind? We saw Jesus. Yeah, I saw sheep. But they went with haste because God had told them something. And he told them to do something. So they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. And watch your punctuation, because if it says Mary, Joseph and the baby lying in the manger, they weren't all three in the manger. OK, make sure you get the punctuation there, because otherwise you could really be confused. OK. The shepherds were the first witness, human witness, to the direct fulfillment of prophecy. They saw, they heard, they saw, they experienced the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. That's cool. So they had faith and they followed. They knew what they were doing was the right thing to do because the Lord had made it known to them. And then they got there. And when they found them, now they're not looking for a baby. They're not looking for a baby in swaddling clothes. Those were everywhere. They were looking for a baby in swaddling clothes in a manger. They have to find three things. So it was very specific, very unique, very easy for them to find. And when they saw it, we're down back in Luke 2:17, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. Okay, think about the truck stop. Okay, this is an inn. This is where all the people come. This is where all the people gather, unload their animals, take care of their animals. Likelihood of a little hallmark moment with the little mini shack in the bin, and nobody else around, it's probably not the way it happened. Now, we don't know. This is what it tells us. But we know that everyone the shepherds told wondered. They thought about it. Okay? So as they were making their way to the truck through the back, they talked to people. And the shepherds were like, I just saw an angel. And he told me about that baby back there. Shepherds couldn't contain themselves because it was good news of great joy. And they had seen the glory of God. They'd come face to face with who they are and who they aren't and what they needed. And they needed to share. And they probably would have witnessed to a camel if that's all there was there, because they were so excited about what God had done for them. So they were on their way and they found the baby. And they are talking about it. And they're sharing. And it says, Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. Think about that. It says, treasured these things. Things she'd kind of collected. Things she had held on to. And she's thinking about them in her heart. What would she have to ponder about? I don't know. She was visited by an angel. Her cousin, who was barren, had a baby. Her husband, visited by an angel, they went and they were directed where to go by an angel. Okay. She was told that her son, by an angel through the shepherds, was the Savior, the Lord, the King. Okay. And then shepherds show up and say, guess what we saw? We knew your baby was here. Would that make you think? She's probably sitting over there going, Again, she was processing all this. I don't know if she understood it all. I don't understand it all. I have the benefit of the whole Bible. But she's thinking about it. Sorry, Michaela, none of our kids were said this is the Savior of the world when they were born. But wouldn't that cause you to think? I don't know, when Jesus did something wrong. Oh, you Savior, stop that. I just kind of think he was perfect. So she's treasuring all these things up in her heart and wondering about what to do next. Luke 20 and 21, and this is our last section, and we'll be done for the day. So everybody said yay. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God at all they had heard and seen, and as it had been told to them. And then on the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised, and his name was given, Jesus. It was given to him as the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So on the eighth day, Mary and Joseph, very devout people. We can tell they're devout because the eighth day. On the eighth day, they circumcised their baby, and they gave him the name. Not any name. By all rights, he should have got the name Joseph, because Joseph was his father. But that's not what the angel said. The angel said, his name shall be Jesus. So they gave him the name Jesus. So the story doesn't end there. It just starts there. Shepherds, ordinary people. Mary and Joseph, ordinary people. God makes a point of doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. I think that our call is to be willing to be used by God. Our call is to say, yes, Lord, I will. Don't qualify it. Don't try to explain it. Don't wonder if he can do it. Because again, 300 different times in the Bible, he said he was going to do something and he did it. To people like us? Sure. And thankfully you can. So in Galatians 4:4-7, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the good news. Why aren't we living like this is the good news? Maybe you are. Praise God. Hallelujah. Good on you. If you're like me, there's times when I struggle. There's times I say, I should have shared something. You know? It happens. But I want to be aware. With haste, go. If something's broken, something didn't happen, if you have to reconcile with someone, go do it. Go with haste. So here's 3 points of application. Remember, point number one, you're not moving or writing, so I'll pray for your heathen hearts. Remember that God can do what he says he can, and that he may use unexpected means to do that. God's got it. He doesn't need us, but wouldn't it be cool to go along, to be a part of it? It'd be amazing. And then point number two, in everything we do, make it an opportunity to glorify and praise God. Everything you do. Do we wake up in the morning, shut the alarm off and say, Lord, show me today what I can do to bring you glory? I try to. I say that. And more often than not, I'm praying, forgive me, Lord, for what I've done. But wouldn't it be great to be known in the city and state, country and world as a church that exists and glorifies God? Because we exist because Christ is supreme. So then the point, if Christ is supreme and we want to glorify God, what are we waiting for? Don't wait. Go in haste and look it up for opportunities to tell others the reason you have peace and joy, because there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Are we waiting? Are we in the pews? God has given us great news of great joy, and He's given us peace through His Son. But there's a dying world out there that doesn't know about it. And let's join Him in His work and be a small part of it. Pray with me if you will, please. Father, thank you for today. Lord, these are easy things to say, but in you we can do all things. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you've done. Lord, I just pray that we would look at this holiday season as a jumping point for us to just start and wholeheartedly give you glory for everything you do in our lives, for everything you've done. But Lord, I just pray also that we would be like the shepherds and just in haste tell everyone what we've known, what we know. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And in your name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Thank you.